book of Revelation, chapter number 2. I'm going to read four verses here tonight, verses 8 down through verse number 11. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Father, tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for this tremendous book. You said that if we but read it, you would bless us. Lord, we thank you that you are true to your word. Lord, you have said that you would anoint preaching of your word. Lord, we know the reasons, because of the message. It's never been the messenger, but it's that which we proclaim. We thank you for it. We pray that you might bless it to our hearts. May we take that message to a lost and a dying world as well. May we take it to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we might build them. Lord God, tonight, use us for the cause of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. The church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Every child of God will suffer persecution. Every child of God will suffer persecution. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "Confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All will. The church at Smyrna, I believe we could say, is God's choice to illustrate to you and I the suffering church, and that which we could perhaps have to endure. There are only four verses that we read tonight, and to my knowledge, there is nothing else in the Word of God concerning this church at Smyrna. It was probably started by Paul or one of his converts when he was in the area of Ephesus. There's not a great deal known about it other than one of its very famous members, and we will speak of him in a few moments. We note that perhaps more than anything else, perhaps more than any other church, is the purity in this one. Herein lies a great truth, and that is the heat of persecution doesn't hurt the church. It purifies it. It eliminates hypocritical Christians who won't stand for truth. 1968, 1967, forget the year, I moved to Pontiac, Michigan. I entered into Bible college at Midwestern Baptist College. One of the first men that I saw my first day of school was a man that stood out in the crowd. He was a big man, not necessarily tall, but he was a big man, not necessarily fat, but he was a big man. He was bald-headed. And I've seen good-sized bald-headed people before, but I couldn't figure out why this guy had what looked like little bowling pins on the top of his head. There were 10 dots up there in the form of a triangle. And I thought, who is this weird creature? Later I find out that he had been used as an experiment for hair transplanting by his doctor. And before I left school, He had almost a full head of hair. But old Dr. John Hunter, a Scottish man, stood in class one day and he said, "Boys, what America needs and our churches need is persecution." He said, "We have too many Christians who are not really Christians. They don't live it. They don't stand for anything." Matter of fact, he preached a message one day on pillow Christians. They need pablum every day. He said, "You preach to them on Monday and have to go to Monday, go or on Sunday and have to go to a Monday and put a bottle in their mouth because they're whiners and they're criers." And he said, "What we need is persecution." Listen to these verses. James wrote, and he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's a verse, I'm going to tell you the truth, I don't get excited about. We don't normally say, "Hey, Christian, hey, brother, I am going to be persecuted this week, and I am so excited about it. I'm going to be going through the fire." We don't walk out of the service and we say, "Happy fires and merry burning this week," do we? We don't do that. But yet the Bible says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God is going to bring into our lives testings. God's going to bring into our lives many different types of things. Here's a church that had tremendous persecution brought upon it. So we find as we go to the Word of God tonight, verse number 8 says, "Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." This church was in a hotbed of emperor worship under Domitian, one of the Roman emperors. It became a capital offense. That means you died if you did not do what you were told. It was a capital offense to refuse to offer every year a sacrifice to the emperor and declare him to be the Lord of all. A Christian can't do that. Not one who truly walks with the Lord. Many did, but these in Smyrna did not. Smyrna was the Greek translation for the word myrrh. Myrrh is a substance used to make perfume for the living and for the dead. And like the church, its fragrance was produced by crushing. And the beauty of the church at Smyrna was that they were crushed under the mighty hand of Rome. But they did not stomp out the church. It did not cease from existence. No wonder he wants them to be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last, which was what? Dead and is alive. He was crushed among the living, and yet he was one who came back from the dead and is now living. And so to these Christians, he says, "I want you to remember who I am." And then in verse number 9, we read, "And I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." It ought to always be a comfort, by the way, for you and I to know that God knows what it is that we are going through. Ought to always be a comfort to know that all things will one day be rectified. The wrongs will be righted. Our God will bring judgment. Our God will bring about that which is righteous and wonderful. And even though this church was heavily persecuted, we find it, he says, "I know thy works." They were still busy working for him. Matter of fact, we read of one of its converts, one of John's converts, Polycarp, who became the pastor of this church. We learn much of this period and much about Christianity in those early days because of this man. I want to read to you tonight. It's rather lengthy, but I want to read to you a little bit of story. This story is about Polycarp. It's translated from a second century document that was entitled, listen to this title, The Encyclical Epistle of the Church at Smyrna Concerning the Martyrdom of the Holy Polycarp. And this particular account relates to us the story of his martyrdom. Gives us an idea, an insight into this church. It says, the whole multitude, marveling at the nobility of mind displayed by the devout and godly race of Christians, cried out, Away with the atheist! Let Polycarp be sought out. But the most admirable Polycarp, when he first heard that he was sought for, was in no measure disturbed, but resolved to continue in the city. However, in deference to the wish of many, he was persuaded to leave it. He departed, therefore, to a country house not far distant from the city. There he stayed with a few friends, engaged in nothing else night and day than praying for all men and for the churches throughout the world, according to his usual custom. And while he was praying, a vision presented itself to him 3 days before he was taken. And behold, the pillow under his head seemed to him on fire. Upon this, turning to those that were with him, he said to them prophetically, I must be burnt alive. And when those who sought for him were at hand, he departed to another dwelling, where his pursuers immediately came after him. And when they found him not, they seized upon 2 youths that were there, one of whom, being subject to torture, confessed. It was thus impossible that he should continue to be hid, since those that betrayed him were of his own household. The Arianarch then, whose office is the same as that of, Clerinomus, by the name Herod, hastened to bring him into the stadium. This all happened that he might fulfill his special lot, being made a partaker of Christ, and that they who betrayed him might undergo the punishment of Judas himself. His pursuers then, along with horsemen, and taking the youth with them, went forth at supper time on the day of preparation with their usual weapons, as if going out against a robber. And being come about evening to the place where he was, they found him lying down in the upper room of a certain little house, from which he might have escaped into another place, but he refused, saying, The will of God be done. So when he heard that they were come, he went down and spake with them. And as those that were present marveled at his age and constancy, some of them said, Was so much effort made to capture such a venerable man? Immediately then, in that very hour, he ordered that something to eat and drink should be set before them, as much indeed as they cared for, while he besought them to allow him an hour to pray without disturbance. And on their giving him leave, he stood and prayed, being full of the grace of God, so that he could not cease for 2 full hours, to the astonishment of them that heard him, insomuch that many began to repent, and they had come forth against so godly and venerable an old man. Now as soon as he had ceased praying, having made mention of all that had any time come in contact with him, both small and great, illustrious and obscure, as well as the whole Catholic Church throughout the world, by the way, don't misunderstand that term, the time of his departure having arrived, they sat him upon an ass and conducted him into the city, the day being that of the great Sabbath. And the Arianarch Herod, accompanied by his father Nicetes, both rode in a chariot, met him. And taking up into the chariot, they seated themselves beside him, endeavored to sway him, saying, What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar, and in sacrificing with the other ceremonies observed on such occasions, and so make sure of safety? But he at first gave them no answer. And when they continued to urge him, he said, I shall not do as you advise me. So they, having no hope of persuading him, began to speak bitter words unto him, and cast him with violence out of the chariot, insomuch that in getting down from the carriage, he dislocated his leg by the fall. But without being disturbed, and as if suffering nothing, he went eagerly forward with all haste, and was conducted to this stadium, where the tumult was so great that there was no possibility of being heard. Now as Polycarp was entering the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong and show thyself a man, O Polycarp." No one saw who was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the tumult became great when they heard that Polycarp was taken. And when he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. And on his confessing that he was, they sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect to thy old age," and other similar things according to their custom. "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, and say away with atheism." But Polycarp, gazing with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked heathen, then in the stadium waved his hand towards them, while with groans he looked up to heaven, and he said, "Away with the atheists." Then he proceeded urgent. Then the processional urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And when the proconsul yet again pressed him and said, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar," he answered, "Since thou art vainly urgent, that as thou sayest, I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn what the doctrines of Christianity are, appoint me a day, and thou shalt hear them." The proconsul replied, "Persuade the people." But Polycarp said, "To thee have I thought it right to offer an account of my faith, for we are taught to give all due honor, which entails no injury upon ourselves, to the powers and authorities which are ordained of God. But as for these, I do deem them worthy of receiving any account from me." The proconsul then said to him, "I have wild beasts at hand, to these will I cast thee, except thou repent." But he answered, "Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to that what is righteous." But again the proconsul said to him, "I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beasts, if thou wilt not repent." But Polycarp said, "Thou threatenest me with the fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. And why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." While he spoke these and many other like things, he was filled with confidence and joy, and his countenance was full of grace, that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished, and sent his herald to proclaim in the midst of the stadium thrice, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." The proclamation having been made by the herald, the whole multitude, both of the heathen and Jews who dwelt at Smyrna, listen to that carefully, Jews as well, cried out with uncontrollable fury and in a loud voice, "This is the teacher of Asia, the father of Christians, and the overthrower of our gods, he who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods." Speaking thus, they cried out and besought Philip the Asiarch to let loose a lion upon Polycarp. But Philip answered that it was not lawful for him to do so, seeing the shows of wild beasts were already finished. Then it seemed good to them to cry out with one consent that Polycarp should be burnt alive. For thus it behooved the vision which was revealed to him in regard to his peril to be fulfilled. When, seeing it on fire as he was praying, he turned about and said prophetically to the faithful that with him, "I must be burnt alive." This then was carried into effect with greater speed than it was spoken. The multitudes immediately gathering together wood and faggots out of the shops and baths, the Jews especially, according to custom, eagerly assisting them in it. And when the funeral pile was ready, Polycarp laid aside all his garments and loosing his girdle sought also to take off his sandals, a thing he was not accustomed to do, insomuch as every one of the faithful was always eager who should first touch his skin. For on account of his holy life, he was even before his martyrdom adorned with every kind of good. Immediately then they surrounded him with those substances which had been prepared for the funeral pile. But when they were about also to fix him with nails, he said, Leave me as I am. For he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile. They did not nail him, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished ram, was taken out of a great flock of sacrifice for sacrifice and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of my beloved and blessed Son Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of Thee, the God of angels and powers, and every creature of the whole race of the righteous who live before Thee, I give Thee thanks that Thou hast counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of Thy martyrs, in the cup of Thy Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost. Among whom may I be accepted this day before Thee, as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as Thou, the ever-truthful God, hast foreordained, and hast revealed beforehand to me, and now hast fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise Thee for all things. I bless Thee. I glorify Thee along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, with whom to Thee and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and all coming ages. Amen. When he had pronounced his amen and so finished his prayer, those who were appointed for the purpose kindled the fire. As the flame burned or blazed both, And as the flame blazed forth in a great fury, we to whom was given to witness it beheld a great miracle and have been preserved that we might respond to others what then took place. For the fire shaping itself in the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr. And he appeared within not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, or as gold and silver glowing in the furnace. Moreover, we perceive such a sweet odor coming from the fire as if the frankincense or some precious spices had been smoking there. At length, when those wicked men perceived that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to go near and pierce him through with a dagger. And on this doing, there came forth a dove and a great quantity of blood, so that the fire was extinguished. And all the people wondered that there should be such a difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom this most admirable Polycarp was one, having in their own times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher and bishop of the church, which is in Smyrna. For every word that went out of his mouth either has been or shall be accomplished. As you think of that story and this man who pastored this church, and we read the scripture that tells us of that which is going to come upon them, we think of some people who had great faith and great endurance. As we see from that particular letter, there was a large contingency of Jews that were present. The Jews were the enemies of Jesus and any of those who were his followers. The Lord in this particular verse denounces them, and he says some things concerning them that are quite poignant. He says to these Jewish people that they were blasphemous and devil worshipers. Interesting, in light of what those Jews had accused the Christians of. They'd accused them of cannibalism before their peers because they misunderstood the meaning of the Lord's Supper. As they would partake of the bread and the cup, and be reminded of the fact that it was a representation of the body and the blood of Jesus. The Jews on other occasions accused them of immorality, because as these Christians would gather together, they would greet one another with an holy kiss. These Jews would accuse further of breaking up homes, because many times one of the spouses would get saved and the other would not. And friction would develop in that home because the new convert would no longer practice the pagan practices. They were accused of atheism. I don't know if you noted that as I read, because they did not believe in the pantheon of pagan deities. And the accusations came, and they went also as far as to the Roman government, and the great persecution came upon this church. On top of all this, we find he says that he knew their poverty. Many of those who were believers in the city of Smyrna were slaves. Could barely eke out enough to live off of. And God commends these Christians. There is not one word of censure given to these, but only that God knows their situation. In verse number 10, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Prophecy is given here as he tells what's going to take place yet in the future. They are people that are going to suffer great persecution. It's some 50 to 60 years after this prophetic utterance that Polycarp is burned alive. And the peoples of that church suffer horrendous things. Some have said that the 10 days it speak of are 10 waves of intense persecution. They try to go back and say, well, it was under 10 different emperors. But quite frankly, it's forced in an arbitrary list. Others try to say it was over a 10-year period, but it does say days. Whatever it is, the one thing we know is it would come, and then it would be gone. There are things that you and I, we must suffer. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And it's in this verse he speaks of the martyr's crown that is given to those who die for the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath an ear," he says, "let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Do you realize you cannot scare a real Christian with the prospect of going to heaven? If one says, "I'm going to kill you till you're dead as a doornail," where will you be next? In the eternal presence of God. And by the way, the body that they kill will be raised up again. And there will be that grand resurrection. Hurts are and can be temporary, but never eternal for the child of God. We may experience some things. I believe if the Lord tarries, I don't like to use that term, for the date is set. But I think you know what I mean. If that date be 3, 4, 5 years from now, I believe we as Christians may suffer in the United States of America some horrible persecutions. It's already began. We already see it. And to some degree, we have felt it. Many of you have been told on your jobs, you cannot talk about the Lord Jesus. You cannot talk about Christianity. Isn't that amazing? But you can talk about the Muslims. And if you are one, you can take off 5 times a day, go find your prayer cloth, and go bow and jump up and down.
But let's understand, whatever it is that we may face, it's only for a little while. And then it's into the presence of Almighty God. Years ago, I didn't hear it, but I've been told about it many times. An old black preacher took the text and he preached on it, and it came to pass. And whatever it is that comes our direction, it will pass. But in the process, the fires of persecution, they will purify you. They will change you. They will do what God wants them to do in our lives. Do we need it in the churches, like John Hunter said? I think perhaps we do. Do we cry out and say, come persecution, come? No, we do not. We do not desire it. We would like for anything but that to take place. But perhaps it's the need of the hour. What did God do for this church? It seems like He deserted it, but He knew it. And He took them through it. Polycarp died in 155 A.D. Died of a wound as a dagger went into his side and the blood flowed. But because of him and many like him, God's word was repelled throughout the known world at that time. The Roman government, who tried to destroy Christianity, was finally overcome by it. Don't fear persecution. Just ask God for strength to go through it and to endure it and be like these that we see here. Lord God, tonight, develop in us some resolve. Lord, help us not to be fearful. Lord, we know that these evidently had fears, for you wrote to them with great purpose to calm those fears. But Lord, in doing so, you also told them it was going to get worse. And Lord, we believe that could be our day as well. We pray that you would develop in us those qualities that are desperately needed. Oh God, may we learn to stand with each other, arm in arm for the things of God. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. Help us to learn from these people, this persecuted church. I pray you'll bless now in these moments. Lord God, for some reason, I believe we need invitation tonight. Work in our hearts, I pray.